Song of Solomon, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon. Our studies here have been a bit disjointed. I pointed out in the first study that it's all very difficult to understand. And is this the third study we've had? And I feel that it's getting more difficult to understand the further on we go. And as I said at the start, I'm going to read basically from the New International Version, because in it, whether rightly or wrongly, there are headings given to the various passages indicating whether it is the man or the woman or their friends who are doing the speaking. Now, this is an arbitrary division. By and large, I think it's good, but there are difficulties. Now, in spite of the difficulty of identifying whether we are dealing here with two characters or three characters, one thing is clear, that this whole book, the Song of Solomon, is about love. You may say, well, is it about human love? Well, why not? Is it about married love? Why not? And people say, well, but it can't be about unmarried love. And, well, why not? Is it about spiritual love? Why not? Is it about our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for us? Why not? This whole book is about love in its truest and its highest form. That's very important. We're not talking here about the carnal feelings and motivations and desires that so often nowadays are referred to as love. Nor are we basically talking about falling in love or falling out of love. We're talking here about love in its truest and highest form. And even as far as we've got in chapter 1 and into the beginning of chapter 2, it is clear that love has to be expressed. And if it is not expressed, something goes wrong with it. And love has to be expressed in a variety of ways, not least verbally. There is no use saying, oh, he knows that I love her, or love him, or she knows that I love her. That may very well be true. But that love has to be expressed. Oh, well, you say that the things I do should make it plain that I love him. Yes, well, maybe. But love still needs to be expressed verbally. So married men, if you haven't told your wives quite a few times this week that you love them, then remedy it before you come to church tomorrow. And wives, if you haven't taken the initiative, and perhaps out of the blue, giving husbands a shock, told your husbands that you love them, maybe in your heart of heart you feel, well, in spite of all, I still love him. Well, fair enough. But love has to be expressed, not just in actions, but in words. And we've seen this already in the passage that we've gone over in two different Bible studies. We cover the whole of chapter 1 and into the beginning of chapter 2. And in the passage, chapter 1, verse 12, right down to chapter 2, verse 2, or really the whole of chapter 1 and down into chapter 2, verse 2, what we're reading about really is two people who are very conscious of each other. whether they are together or apart. Now, we've discovered in our two Bible studies already that we always end up thinking about Jesus. Now, you see, the reason why I prayed the way I did in the opening prayer tonight was just simply that by the end of our opening praise and saying the words, "Let us pray," I became delightfully aware of God being with us. Now, this is what this is all about. Two people, very conscious of each other, whether they are together or apart. And with this awareness of each other, now think of it in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ and ourselves, this awareness, you know, we need to remind ourselves in all sorts of situations. We can hardly stop and ask the world to stop while we preach a wee sermon to ourselves about the presence of Christ with us. But you see, it only takes a split second. Sometimes when your life is going hammering on and the day has started badly and you're quite sure it's going to get worse and worse and worse as the day goes on, we have to stop. And just momentarily, just needs a split second to say to ourselves, "Jesus is with me." To make yourself aware of his presence. Now, with this, reading through this love story, and it is a love story, these two people who are so conscious of each other, whether together or apart, find that this has created within them both a satisfaction and a longing. Now, don't say that you can't have satisfaction and longing at the same time. You can. It's of the essence of Christian life. We belong to heaven. We know the Christ who is able to fill and satisfy and refresh and do all sorts of things with our lives and our personalities. And it's great. But we are not content with this. No, we want the fulfillment. Now, as I struggled with all the commentaries, my brother's daily notes, Mr. Still's daily notes, the IVP commentary and anything else I can read on, I still can't make up my mind if the man and the woman here in this love story of the Song of Solomon are actually married or longing for their wedding day to come. If you can work it out and explain it to me simply, I will be very grateful. I might even ask you to do a Bible study on it. That's by the way. A satisfaction and a longing. But when you read through these verses, I'm thinking chapter 1, right down into chapter 2, what you also find in this story of love, and keep on thinking about the love of Jesus for us. We'll sing at the end of the Bible study, "Loved with everlasting love, since I know that I am his and he is mine." That's what the Song of Solomon's all about. That's what the woman in the Song of Solomon is saying. "I am his and he is mine." And it means the world to her. But as you read through these verses, and it's beautiful language, you will see in the context of love, there is, and always should be, both admiration and respect. Now that's very important. If there is love for someone, you will admire that person. You will see in them good that they do not see in themselves, and potential that they do not see in themselves. Remember the beginning of chapter 2? I'm really very sad that we have to change "I am a rose of Sharon," because it's not a rose at all. It's a crocus. Some of the commentators, they get into all the technicalities of the Hebrew word. They really say it's something even much simpler and less attractive than even a crocus, let alone a rose. But then you see, she is aware because she is told that her lover thinks the world of her. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. Ah, says her lover, like a lily among thorns is my darling among the maidens. That'll have made her look up. But you see, it had to be spoken. So you see, in the context of love, there is this that I call, we've spoken about the consciousness of each other, whether together or apart. There is this satisfaction in love, and yet it creates a longing. There is admiration, and there is respect. That first verse of chapter 1, the woman, the beloved, is being really very modest. And she's not putting it on. She really feels. Remember earlier on in chapter 1, she said, I am dark, but comely. And she was aware that others looked down on her because of her dark, sunburned skin compared to their pale, beautiful complexions. See, there were lots of things that made this woman feel inferior. It says when she was growing up, verse 6 of chapter 1, that my mother's sons were angry with me. There's maybe a house full of sons and only one daughter. And she didn't get much of a chance. And maybe all the time as she grew up, she was made to feel inferior. And then along comes this magnificent lover who begins to say to her things that she can scarcely believe. But then you see, when you read the Bible, this is what God says about the likes of you and me. God speaking to his people, isn't it, the prophecy of Zechariah? And they weren't up to much, the Lord's people at that time. But they are described as the apple of God's eye. Does that not make you feel good? But more important, does that not make you want to be good? If someone who is God the Lord regards you like that, don't you want to be worthy of that kind of love? Admiration and respect. And all through this story of love, the woman becomes more and more aware of how she is being given a sense of value. That's why we'll be singing at the end of the Bible study, loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Maybe we should have been singing, we haven't sung it for a long time, even on a Sunday, I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. There's a lot about this in the chapter in Judges for tomorrow night. And that's why after the Bible study or the sermon tomorrow night in Judges, we have to sing the hymn that speaks about his banner over us being love. So let's look into chapter 2. The lass has said, oh, I better read RSV. The lass has said, I am a rose, a crocus, a wee wild flower in the valley of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. That's not the lily of the valley that we sometimes grow almost like a weed in our garden. It's a much simpler, very ordinary, almost not to be noticed wee flower. And the lover says, verse 2, like a lily, real lily among the thorns, is my darling among the maidens. And the beloved speaks, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, is my lover among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. He has taken me to the banqueting hall, and his banner over me is love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. The RSV says, I am sick with love. I suppose it does give you all sorts of funny feelings in the pit of your tummy sometimes when you're in love. I am faint with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Now, the difficulty here is that by the time we get to the end of chapter 2, you get the impression that the lover is far away. So whether she is thinking of how it had been, or whether, in a sense, she is imagining how it is going to be when they are married, I don't really know. But I'm discovering that my lack of understanding is not cheating me of the blessing. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. The commentators point out that, in a sense, She's thinking of this one who loves her so dearly, keeping her mind, her thoughts, as it were, with one arm, and keeping her heart, her feelings, with the other. But you see, this is how the Lord loves us. He loves us as real people. He does put his arms round about. He does keep us in our thinking. And when our thoughts begin to get into a turmoil. But, you see, as you read through this love story, this lassie is always reminding herself of her lover. And we have to do the same. And when our thinking and our feeling sometimes gets into a turmoil, We've got to remember about the Jesus who spoke a quiet word of command, and the wind and the waves obeyed him. Peace, perfect peace. Our future all unknown. Jesus we know. He is on the throne. He is working it out. Now, this is the kind of thing that this lass is thinking about her lover. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if there's an audience while her lover's got his arms round her. And even if there is an audience, I can't imagine the lassie being bothered very much with them. And yet it seems to be that she does. She seems to, as it were, look over his shoulder. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, by the gazelles and by the does of the field. And I have no idea what that means. Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desire. The RSV, I think, is better here. That you stir not up nor awaken love until it please. As we said in our opening Bible study, it can be very, very, very cruel to awaken true feelings of love. Because when feelings of love are awakened, people become very vulnerable. Especially women. And when love is awakened, as it were, the heart opens and the tender personality comes out and is exceedingly vulnerable. This is why it grieves when we see young people or not so young people acting towards each other in a way that is almost inevitably going to end up with hurt. Do not arouse or awaken love. Do not stir up nor awaken love until it please. Now here's where we begin to get confused. We've been speaking about the lover with his arms round her. But now she says, listen, my lover, look, here he comes. Leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills, my lover is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows. And one of the commentators point out, the windows in plural. He's going from wind. He's quite sure that the object of his love is in there. And he's going from window to window. He wants to see her. Because you see, his heart desires her. I said to somebody, it was just last night, it was in the church hall during the friendship tea. Someone spoke to me about how much the morning service had meant to them, the sermon, particularly. And I said, oh, yes, isn't it great to think that God wants us? And this person said, oh, yes, it is. I think he's the only one who wants me. Oh, my heart went out to that woman. But you see, he wants us. And here's the love. Oh, she's described her magnificent. He's an athletic character. He's attractive. I don't know about you, but I can watch these wildlife programs on television for ages. Sometimes when I should be working. And some of these gazelles, they're beautiful, the whole line. And their movement. No, when they jump, I jump. Now you see, this woman was a country woman to begin with. She'd watched all this going on. Look, there he stands behind our wall, verse 9, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My lover spoke and said to me, arise. Whether, the RSV puts it into the present tense, my beloved speaks. The New International Version, my lover spoke. I don't know whether it's a present situation or whether she's describing something that had happened before. I don't know. It doesn't matter. My lover spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. See, the winter is past. The rain, this is why we sang that opening, as dew upon the tender herb, diffusing fragrance round. Oh, you see, it's human language, but it's spiritual language. Her heart was saying, he's here, and he's calling for me. Do you think like this when we sing, as we did recently, the hymn, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Come, come. And he speaks the language of love. The winter has passed. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear. Oh, everything's beginning to look better. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear in the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one. come with me. Let's read a few more verses. We won't have time to go over them. My dove, in the cleft of the rock. This is the lover speaking. Oh, my dove, in the cleft of the rock. Difficult to know what this means. Some suggest that all of a sudden, this simple country lass, I don't know if she's gone all modest or just shy, and she knows that this magnificent lover who has won her heart really wants her, and yet she's almost hesitant to go out to him. And he speaks to her, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding places on the mountainside, show me your face. Let me hear your voice. You know, there are echoes here, really, as one of the commentators point out, there's echoes here of Romeo and Juliet. Let me hear, show me your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Oh, I'm sure she'd been glad to hear that. Can I put it into spiritual language for ourselves? Our Saviour Jesus Christ, and we'll be remembering that tomorrow night that he died for us. He says to us, I think the world of you. You're precious to me. When we come to verse 15, I've not a clue really what this means. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. It's maybe some reference. Some commentators say the verse is out of place there. I don't know about these things. I know nothing about Hebrew. Some of them suggest there's a reference here to all the little things that can distract in a relationship. It's pretty devastating sometimes if you're saying to someone, or trying to say to someone, how much you love them and how much you want their company. If at that precise moment they say, well, I better go and phone the milkman. No, I'm sure. Well, we've got to phone the milkman. Otherwise we don't get milk. Or we'll get too much milk. But it's a kind of a distraction at that particular point. Well, if you feel that verse 15 is a distraction, well, you've got the message. And the young woman finds her voice again. And she says, in verse 16, my lover, the RSV has it, my beloved. I think that's better. Lover is a word that's become very devalued in our contemporary society. Very often signifies a temporary relationship. My beloved is mine, and I am his. I am his and he is mine, forever and forever. He pastures, that's better than the NIV, he browses among the lilies. Some of the commentators suggest from the Hebrew language here that there's some erotic meaning here, but we're not going to bother with that. Reading from the RSV, my beloved is mine and I am his. He pastures his flock among the lilies until the day breaks and the shadows flee away. Now, all I seem to have done tonight is to read a few verses of the Bible. And you can see that far. There's a whole lot of notes there. to do with an exposition of these verses. On the one hand, I don't know that we need an exposition. On the other hand, we've got 2 minutes left to do it. That section, chapter 2, verse 3, down to verse 13. The woman is speaking, and she is both amazed and glad that her lover thinks so highly of her. And she sees more than ever the virtues and the attractivenesses of her lover. Now you see, this is all about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we see him more clearly and more to be admired than when we first became Christians? Oh, you say, preacher, we've discovered so much about him and his love. Well, I hope we have. Would you not tend to say that he wins your heart all over again? Loved with everlasting love. And recognizing that love and beginning to know that love, it draws your heart out to him. In verses 3 and 4, as we mentioned, it's all about sweetness and rest and refreshing. And verse 3 is really a very rustic scene. You know, the apple tree among the trees of the forest, and the sitting in his shade, and the fruit is sweet to my taste, and all that kind of thing. But in verse 4, the rustic scene has given way to the palace. I'm on my way to the palace of a king. You know, some of these old redemption hymns, they had echoes of eternity that we seem to have forgotten about. And the rustic scene gives way to the palace and to the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. And a banner, so say some of the commentaries, a banner is something to look at. If you're in church tomorrow night when we're sitting at the Lord's table, when we've sung the hymn about his banner over us being love, you, in your mind's eye, look at the banner. It says, I love you with an everlasting love. His banner over me is love. Or some of the commentators suggest that the reference here to the banner has more got a reference of his looking at us. I found myself thinking of the story in the Gospel of how, in the very moment of his denial, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And it was the fact that there was no rebuke in Jesus' eyes, but only love. It was that that broke Peter's heart and made him weep. His banner over me is love. And we'll have to leave it there. But just glance at verse 6. The banner over us is love, and the arms round about us are the arms of everlasting, unchanging love. Perhaps a dangerous way to put it, but no matter what we do, he won't stop loving us. and in measure at least. That's what this section of the Song of Solomon is saying to us. Let's sing our other hymn before we go to prayer.